You guys got me charged up this morning. I'm going to have to change this whole message. Man. Dr. Grace, we're proud of you. Just get out there and just tell people the gospel wherever you are. That's wonderful. Pray for her that the lady, that nurse responds. Wouldn't that be great? That'd be great. Dr. Mark Crocco told me that he gets into a lot of churches and he doesn't hear a lot of Bible. So I'd like to read Psalm 12 again this morning. Follow along in your Bible. I'm reading from the ESV. I'm kind of test driving that for a couple weeks. If you wonder what's going on in the world, Psalm 12 is for you, okay? David is going through this hundreds of years ago. We're seeing the same thing going on in our culture. Psalm 12, let me just read it to you. We'll say some things and work our way through it. Thanks for being here this morning. David's feeling it. He's looking around. Perhaps he's going through that situation with Absalom that's getting worse. As he looks at the scene, he says, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone. The faithful have vanished from among the children of men." Can't find them. "Everyone utters lies to his neighbor." Don't you feel that when you turn on TV or whatever? Don't you feel just pure lies? "With flattering lips and a double heart they speak. May the Lord cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that makes great boasts. Those who say, 'With our tongues we will prevail, with our lips are with we will who will master, who will be our master over us?'" Verse 5, "Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, I will arise now, says the Lord. I will place him in safety for which he longs." And look at verse 6. "The words of the Lord are" what? "Pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." That's perfection. That's perfection. "You, O Lord, will keep them. You will guard us from this generation forever." And then look how it ends, verse 8. And Psalms are praise songs, right? Look how this praise song ends. "On every side the wicked prowl, as vileness is exalted among the children of men." Kind of a little different from "Hallelujah, Hallelujah," right? But that's what David's going through. That's what God wants us to see. And if you have your notes, let me go through introduction here. Psalm 12 is just another very contemporary psalm. And that should not surprise us, since God's word is alive, and I appreciate, we all appreciate so much what Dr. Angotti is doing through Saints Pray, just getting the word out there. Isn't it just amazing when you hear how Facebook's just getting the word all over the place like that? Just the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, you know this. "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Preserved forever in heaven. Illuminated by the Holy Spirit, the Word of God reveals the very mind of God to us. We looked at gentle and lowly for several weeks, and the author of that book, Dane Ortlund, wrote a little book on Psalms, and Dane Ortlund, Pastor Ortlund, says this concerning Psalm 12. He says Psalm 12 is a community lament. The congregation would sing this together. He said, quote, "When the people of God are under the authority of liars." Does that sound contemporary or what? "When the people of God are under the authority of liars in position of leadership, the repeated theme is dishonesty." And that's how it was in David's day. That's how it is in our day as well. Psalm 12, on your notes, contains a much needed reminder. And that's why we're going through this. And the reminder is, Dr. Alan Ross wrote, "In a world that lives by deception and tyranny, lies, falsehoods, God's word are the only true words. God's promises are not deceptive. They're accurate. They're totally reliable." And that's why we teach the word of God, right? Psalm 18, verse 30 says, "This God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in him. And let me remind you before we get into Psalm 12, the same truth that, well, I'll remind you what John, the beloved apostle, told his congregation. 1 John chapter 3, verse 13, John said, "Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you." Do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And hate in the scriptures can be anything from just indifference, neglect, to open and aggressive antagonism. And so for us, the source of reliability is the Word of God. And Jesus Christ, in the high priestly prayer before he went to the cross for us, said to the Father, "Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is what? Truth." That's it. Well, I usually give lessons at the end, but let me give you, and maybe it is the end soon, but let me give you three upfront applications from Psalm 12, right? Three upfront applications or lessons. I think they'll be projected for you. Three lessons. And there's more than that, but let me give you three, all right? Psalm 12 teaches us, reminds us, not to be surprised, caught off guard, shocked, disappointed over the words of the wicked. Anyone get disappointed out there or shocked by what we hear out there? You know, it used to be that we knew people were lying to us, but we didn't know it at the time. And now they just lie to us right up front, you know, on both sides of the aisle. They're lying, you know. Deception, flattery, empty boasting, overt lies. And you read Psalm 12, and you look at what's going today, and I want to say it, what else is new? I have two daughters. My younger daughter is the life of the party. My first daughter is not necessarily the life of the party. She's fun, but not always. And Amy, she's cut out to be in Cambodia, that's for sure. She might not have the primary spiritual gift of compassion, all right? She has a lot of ability, but maybe not compassion. And you know, something bad will happen to me or you or whatever, and Amy will hear about it, and she'll say, "Oh, well, that's that," and move on. I don't want to hear that. Emily's different. She's the nurse, okay? She's the nurse. That's the spirit in Psalm 12. And by the way, these lies back then and today can do irreparable damage. I was reading early this morning a little book on marriage by Paul Tripp, who some of you have read him. He's just a good teacher, good pastor. He said, quote, "We live in a fallen world." We live in a fallen world. And Daniel, next hour, will really encourage you. Second lesson, a reminder. As we look at Psalm 12 and we see what's going on back in David's day and what's going on in our day, I think one of the lessons popping out, flying out this psalm, is that we need to commit ourselves to, or recommit ourselves to, radical, transparent honesty. Always, as a people of God, tell the truth. Always tell the truth. In fact, Paul talked about that. The Bible talks about it all over the place. But Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15, Paul says, rather, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. And in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, Paul says, and he's talking about how we need to act now that we're in Christ. He said, therefore, having put away falsehood, put it away, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Commit yourself, or recommit yourself, as we go through this morning, to be truth tellers, honest, transparent. Self-control, have grace and gentleness, but don't act like those around us, because we're not like those around us. We're citizens of the kingdom of God. And then third lesson that flies out of the text as I was going through this again, and it's the reminder that we need to cherish the Word of God. Sometimes I think we take it for granted. We need to cherish the Word of God. There's people right now alive that are giving their very lives, and some of them are losing their lives, over the Word of God. They'll do anything they can to have a portion of the Word of God. We need to cherish the Word of God. As Jesus said, "Thy Word is truth." And I believe God's people, we need to read it, learn it, trust it, live by it, share it with others who might need to hear it, and obey it for sure. I read this last week again that the Bible is on the bestseller list every year. Every year. But the statistics tell us that even though the Bible is on the bestseller list every year, people are not reading their Bibles. They're not reading their Bibles. So I want to encourage you to bring your Bible to church, okay? We'll have, you see that little thing they're doing for you today, Jeannie? Just hallelujah, you want to have fun? We'll have sword drills one of these Sundays, okay? You know, what's a sword drill? Remember those sword drills? Yeah, someone would announce the a text in the Bible, and the first one to find it would stand up, and we'll give prizes maybe. Tim will get us some prizes. It's great to read the Bible on your phone. It's great to have a device, but there's nothing like bringing your Bible. Okay, bring your Bible. I just got a new blue goatskin Bible in the office, and I don't know if you hear this in church or not, but there's so many right now. We're living in an age when there's so many great Bible translations out there. I don't know which one to use. We got so many great ones. John MacArthur's guys out there in California just put out another one. It is excellent. We are blessed. We need to read our Bibles. Well, five divisions this morning to Psalm 12. We'll run through these, all right? Roman number one, there's an urgent cry. And if you're taking notes, it's concerning the vanishing faithful. The vanishing faithful. From David's perspective, and again, as I said, he's very, very emotional here. He's a musician, and they get real emotional at times. He's expressing how he felt by what he saw. He had what we can call the Elijah syndrome. What might be the Elijah syndrome? What's the Elijah syndrome? You know what it is. What's the Elijah syndrome?
I'm the only one.
I'm the only one, okay? Elijah was worn out. He was seeing what's going on. And by the way, who was it? It's easy to be critical with Elijah, right? Who was the person who really got to him? You know, he's challenging the prophets of Baal. He's calling down fire from heaven. Who gets under his skin? What's her name?
Jezebel.
Why do some people name their pets Jezebel? I don't have a picture Bible with her picture in it, okay? I think I told you before, I have an uncle. I still have him, and he's a chaplain, he's a pastor, but he's sort of on the dark side of things. And so when he would get us little kids, he would read us the dark stories of the Bible. You know, the ones they keep out of the children's Bible story books. And there's a picture in his Bible story of Jezebel being fed to the dogs, you know. And boy, I couldn't sleep after that one. But Elijah says this in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 10. David was feeling this. Sometimes we feel this way when we see what's going on out there. He said, this is Elijah speaking to God after, you know, just a running away from Jezebel. She must have been something, huh? He said, I've been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, killed your prophets with the sword, and I am the only one left, and they seek to take my life as well. That's how David was feeling. By the way, what did God say to Elijah? He had to rebuke him a little bit with the word of God. What did he say? He said, yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal. In other words, Elijah, you're not the only one. And though the psalmist may declare in Psalm 12:1, the godly one is gone, God has his remnant. God has a remnant. And you know what? We always have to learn this lesson, that God always delights to use the few. He always delights to use the few, the one, the two that are faithful. He's not we're impressed with crowds. We're impressed with numbers and all that. God's not. He's impressed with the faithful few, and he loves to accomplish his will through human weakness, so he gets the glory. Let me read you a verse from Titus. Titus chapter 1, I was thinking about this again. Paul gave Titus an assignment to go to the island of Crete and establish a church and pastor it. And this is what the people of Crete were like. You know, you think David had it bad and we had it bad. In Titus chapter 1, verse 12, Paul describes what it was like, what the people were like at Crete. In fact, he quotes the Cretans to describe themselves. He says in Titus 1:12, one of the Cretans, a prophet of their own, said, this is what our culture's like, all right? This is what our culture's like. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Paul wasn't saying this. The Cretans were saying this. He said this. He says, Cretans are always liars. That's nice. Evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Titus, those are the people you're called to minister to, okay? Liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. And what did Titus do? Present the gospel, gave him the word of God. David says, the faithful appear to be vanishing. The faithful, by the way, in verse 1 of chapter of Psalm 12, the faithful are those who can be trusted to keep their word, and the number seemed to be vanishing. Roman numeral 2, let me run through a catalog of the empty words of the wicked. These are the empty words of the wicked. You know them, we've read them. And by the way, the wicked, when the psalmist talks about wicked, he's not talking about people who are necessarily totally evil and aggressive. They may just be people outside the covenant of grace. Unbelievers, all right? These people are blowing hot air, they're blowing smoke, four descriptions. And Jesus will tell us in Matthew 15 that what they're speaking comes from where? Their heart, their evil heart. That's where it comes from. David says in Psalm chapter 12, verse 2, they are liars. They are liars. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. The interesting thing about the Hebrew here, lie does not necessarily mean falsehood. The word for lie here means emptiness, shallow, or vain talk. It's what some author called cocktail party chit-chat, just meaningless talk, no real meaning. It's what you hear often on the radio if you listen to talk radio, just insincerity. Second term here he uses is in verse chapter 12, verse 2, flattering lips, flattering lips. It says everyone lies to his neighbor with flattering lips. Flattering lips include the intent for evil. Proverbs 26, verse 28 says, a flattering mouth works ruin. And the Hebrew here has to do with smooth talk, pleasing speech, but deadly. Proverbs 29, verse 5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Flattering lips are the right things said because you want to hear them. They're not true. They have evil intent. We remember we always used to hear, if you like your doctor, you can keep your doctor. Remember hearing that? That's flattering lips. That nonsense we hear out there, that's just smoke. Total lies, total deception. And probably the third term is the same. Double heart. Double heart. Verse, latter part of verse C, it says, with a double heart they speak. A double heart means to talk out of both sides of your mouth. We saw that in Genesis 3 when Satan came along to Eve and Adam. Politics. And then the fourth term that's used is found in verse 3 and 4, boasting lips. The psalmist says, the tongue that makes great boasts, those who say with our tongue we will prevail, our lips are with us, who is master over us? They usurp the role of God. Total arrogance. Total pride, no accountability. Lies, flattering lips, double heart, boastful lips. Where do we see this stuff today, by the way? Where do we see this? Where do we see this? Where do you see this? Maybe you saw it this morning. I don't know. Where do you see this? Churches, maybe? Yeah. Politics? Doesn't it get you after a while? You want to turn all the media off? It's just the lie all over the place. All over the place. Well, let's keep going here, okay? The problem with all this, the bigger picture is there is no fear of God. There is no fear of God at all in this kind of system. And we've seen this change in our own country during our own lifetime. There used to be at least a little fear of godly things. That's just about out the window. Roman numeral 3, verse 5, God himself promises vindication. God promises vindication. Exodus chapter 2, way back there, remember the Pharaoh was putting all these burdens on God's people, and they groaned. And it says in Exodus, God heard the groaning of his people. That's going on in verse 5. Because the poor are plundered, because the needy groan, God says, I will arise. I will place him in the safety for which he longs. Divine action. Let me quote Pastor Dane Ortlund again. Dane Ortlund writes, "How do we know that God delights to rescue us in our greatest need? How do we know this?" This is a great answer. It's so seasonal, so applicable. He says, he writes, "Because in Christ, God has already achieved the greatest deliverance and accomplished our greatest safety." That's the cross. That's the resurrection. That's the atonement for us, right? And he goes on to say, I love this. He says, "Jesus groaned on the cross in this life so that you and I need never groan in the next life." Isn't that great? Let me read that again. He says, "Jesus groaned on the cross in this life so that you and I need never groan in the next life." That's gospel truth. That's gospel truth. Flee to Christ now, because if you don't, the age of grace is coming to an end. We'll see that in 2 Peter, where God is patient, but his patience does not endure when it comes to salvation truth forever. That's great. Flee to Christ while there's time. Come to Christ while there is opportunity. Today is a day of salvation. In verse 6 and 7, Roman numeral 4 on your notes, and here's, I think, the heart of the psalm for us. We have a celebration. Remember, this is a praise psalm, even though it's a lament. Here we have a celebration of God's pure words. God's pure words. Verse 6, we have a profound comparison. You know the picture. You've taught this. You've read this. Verse 6, "The words of the Lord are pure words." This verse ought to be circled in your Bible. "Like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified seven times." Why would they use that furnace? Why would they take the ore and put it in a furnace? What was the goal? What was the intended consequence? What did they want to do? Yeah, get out all the impurities. God's word has no impurities. This is just a picture of perfection. God's word is pure. There's nothing impure about it. It is totally reliable. Men can't be trusted. Women can't be trusted. The wicked can't be trusted. God's word can be fully trusted. And the emphasis here on how pure and how perfect God's word is. Verse 7 tells us God's word is the only reliable source. The only reliable source. Do you know that preachers aren't always reliable? Do you know that? Amen? I've said some stuff years later I found it wasn't true. I had this great message on the innkeeper. You know that Christmas innkeeper? And I was sitting with my friend who was doing some research, and he said, "You know, there never was an innkeeper. I says, "Oh, come on." He says, "Don't preach this in your church. You'll make people mad at you because they always like the inn and the innkeeper." And sure enough, there is no inn. There is no innkeeper. And we had a great message on that. Boy, that was wonderful. And I didn't go back and say we made that up. You go to a translation and look at that. You go look at that. There's other things like that. God's word is pure. That's why we're called to teach. There's other examples too. I won't give them to you, all right? God's word is pure. It is the only reliable source. Listen to this. In Numbers chapter 23, verse 19. It says this: "God is not a man that he should lie, or the son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said it and will not do it? Or has he spoken and will not fulfill it? Of course he will. Of course he will." How often I have encouraged my heart with Titus chapter 1 verse 2, where it says, "The God who cannot lie," period. Men can lie. I can lie. We're all liars at times. We've got to confess and repent that. God cannot lie. And if he can't lie, and if he can't deceive, if he keeps his promises, then we ought to know those promises. And we ought to claim those promises. And next month, when Dr. Ann Gotti gets up here and Brian runs around, you guys have had too much coffee before the service began today. Obviously, you know. We're putting decaf out at the beginning right from now on. Right? It was fun, wasn't it? Next time, we want to hear promises. We want to hear the promises of God. We want you to stand up and say, "You know what? This promise flew out of the Bible at me, and I want to read it or recite it." Because those words are true. And testimonies are fine. They're wonderful. Well, David tells us in verse 7 that God's words are to be celebrated, But we don't always see the immediate outcome. I wrote here, not immediately, but ultimately. One author said, this does not say, the word does not say, let me read the Psalm 12, the particular part of the verse. Latter part of verse 7 says, you will guard us from this generation forever. It doesn't say he's going to give us immediate deliverance, all right, instant deliverance, but he will preserve us through it. And verse 8, in the meanwhile, look how this psalm ends. It doesn't end with a note of victory. I wish it would. It's telling the truth. In the meanwhile, on every side, verse 8, the wicked prowl. They're all over the place. Latter part of the verse, as vileness is exalted among the children of men. And vileness means worthlessness, shameful excess that seems to be increasing. David says, we are living in between the already and the not yet. Let me find this for you. I just copied some words. I think I brought them with me. Paul Tripp, I had a copy. I want to read this to you. Paul David Tripp is a pastor. He writes a lot of books out there. He's just profound at times. And he said this. Listen to this. He said, already, God has given us his word as our guide. Already, he has sent his son to live, die, and rise again for our salvation. Already, he has given us his spirit to live within us. But the world has not yet been restored. Sin has not yet been completely eradicated. We have not yet been formed in a perfect likeness of Jesus. Suffering, sadness, and death are not yet no more. And then he says, it is hard to live in the middle, but that is exactly where we live. We're living between the already and the not yet. And you know what that means? That means you and I desperately need God's word. You and I desperately need God's word to keep our minds riveted to it. And it also means, as some of you have mentioned this morning in your testimony, we need to be in a community of believers who remind one another of God's word. I don't know about you, but I didn't arrive here the most encouraged person in the world this morning. We're dealing with, you know, Sue's mom, and there's just one thing after the next thing after the next thing, and barrage of paperwork, and whenever you get one thing sorted out, there's more. It's just amazing. And I came like, okay, Lord. And then Jeannie got up. And then Nancy got up. And then Dr. Gray, and then you guys just, community is so important. Community is so important. And one of the reasons we put together some of these Back to Church Sundays, and Gordon's coming, you're going to love Gordon Douglas, just for you to invite some friends, not to hear me, but somebody special, and that's just going to fire them up and to remind them that we need one another. We need one another. You can be in a tiny church and no one know you. You can be in a mega church and no one know you. We need community. We need to be sharing. We need to be fellowshipping. The Word of God, and we need one another. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us a reliable copy of your sacred scriptures that alone could cause us to grow into godliness, to bring us to salvation. Thank you, Father, for your inerrant, inspired, infallible word. Thank you, Lord, for the godly men and women out there who are translating it so that we can understand it. Thank you, Father, for a church that loves the word. Give us a heart to obey. And Lord, give us a heart, particularly during these days, to ground our souls in your promises and be ready, like we heard this morning, to share with those around us the hope of the gospel, the hope of what Christ did for us. Thank you, Father, for your encouragement. Thank you for your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.